gospel according to 1 Corinthians.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe.
Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have died in Christ have perished. For this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all people most to be pitied.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For us all die in Adam, so all will we be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled.
Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
All will be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Julian of Norwich. Today the church commemorates Julian of Norwich, a 12th century mystic who had and wrote about her direct experiences of God. In today's readings, Paul shows us that indeed all will be well, and that a direct experience of God is how faith is transmitted. This passage may be one of the greatest, and at the same time one of the most difficult in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where all the debate and doctrine about the resurrection comes from. Paul is busy trying to smooth things over with the people of Corinth. He's putting out fires. He's reminding them of the central tenets of faith, that they have received the gospel. And in this part of his letter, Paul is doing theology. He's countering an argument that there was no resurrection of Christ. And he takes us step by step. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. Sounds so familiar. Paul is making a creedal statement, and it would be incorporated into the creeds of the church that we continue to recite today. Paul is making it quite clear to the Corinthians that a belief in the resurrection of Jesus is central to the faith. In his opinion, it might be the only part of the gospel that is fundamental. This creedal formula that Paul uses was a very early summary of the preaching. Resurrection is not an abstract for Paul. Jesus died, was buried, was raised. This passage gave to the creed a phrase which many people have a lot of difficulty in affirming, for it is from this chapter that we mainly derive the idea of the resurrection of the body. The resurrection of the body. Whose body? How is this going to look? If it's central to Paul's understanding of the gospel, of the faith of following Jesus, then we have to figure out what he means by the resurrection of the body. Because Jesus has been raised, faith is established, forgiveness is a genuine experience, and the afterlife of Christians is assured. But again, what does it look like? A Christian understanding is that personality remains. You'll still be you, and I'll still be me. But what does it actually look like? Paul makes it clear that we will be changed. We will not be part of the kingdom the way we physically look now. Paul's discussion around resurrection must be read more like great poetry rather than a scientific argument. In fact, it's a little bit dizzying if you look at it that way. I wanted to shout out QED because it feels like a mathematical formula. Paul says we will be changed in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. But we're changed by this gospel. We're changed by Paul's central argument. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. We are changed because we now know that we do not have to fear death. Paul gives comfort in this chapter. A fear of death can be replaced by the hope that Jesus brings. Why did Paul believe that the resurrection of Jesus was so essential to the faith of the Corinthians and for us? It proves four great facts that can make a difference in our view of life now and the hereafter. The resurrection proves that truth is stronger than lies. The resurrection proves that good is stronger than evil. The resurrection proves that love is stronger than hatred. The resurrection proves that life is stronger than death. Paul takes the sting out of death, out of losing our loved ones, out of fear of losing our own lives. Think about how much we can do in this world, in this time, and in this place if we don't fear death. In the old way of looking at the world, a fear of death keeps one captive. In the new world we live in, once we hear and believe the gospel, fear is replaced by hope and faith. In the old world, the belief was that death was the end of all things. In our new world, death is the beginning of something new. Paul wanted the Corinthians to set aside arguments and debate and division and acknowledge the central part of the gospel that they have been given. The resurrection was real, and because Jesus rose, there is hope for our resurrection as well. Jesus frees from sin, Paul frees from the fear of death. Fear is banished in the wonder of God's love. Paul says we will be changed. Paul was changed by a personal encounter with God. Paul freely attributes all he is to the grace of God in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. It was grace alone that changed him from a persecutor of Christians to a zealous preacher. This is recognition of a unique identity, an individualized story, and a personalized relationship with God. It's a personal relationship with God that is dependent upon grace rather than on anything that we can do. Paul gives doctrine and theology, but he also retells his personal experience and relationship with God. Why is it important that the Corinthians are reminded of how he was converted? Why is it important to give witness or testimony of our experiences of God? Paul tells part of his story to give some legitimacy to his role as an apostle, but also to radically demonstrate what change can happen when we encounter God and have a relationship. Paul wants people to hear and to believe for themselves because they heard his story. This is the way we share the faith. Teaching is passed from person to person, generation to generation. Personal stories of encounters with God are told. When I was in the second year of my undergraduate degree at the University of Waterloo, I had a direct experience of God. I don't talk about this very much, and Paul's letter to the Corinthians had me wondering why. If I believe that it's important to a sharing of the faith to share our personal stories, then why don't I? My story of the encounter in the record room at Hart House that I shared a few months ago also seemed to me to have elements of the holy. But this earlier experience has been more difficult to share, partly because I was very scared, and partly because I wonder if people will believe me. And maybe I was nervous about sounding too religious. I'd been asked, or rather begged and coerced, into going to Toronto to a concert with my friend and her date. She was not comfortable going on her own, and against my better judgment, I got talked into going as well. It quickly became clear that this was not a situation in which I felt comfortable or safe. I wasn't comfortable, but my friend was very, very scared. I prayed earnestly, and I felt a heaviness around my shoulder. I felt comforted. I thought it was my friend. But when I looked over, it was not her. I knew in that moment that we were going to be okay, and that I had the strength to get us home. I'd prayed for strength, and I had prayed to get my friend home safely. I was able to get us back on a bus to Waterloo, talked to her the whole way, entertained her, got some food, put her to bed. And then I started to shake and cry, and I gave thanks. Sometimes I feel like I still have that muscle memory of that feeling of an arm around my shoulder. I've been reading a book lately by Thomas Long on preaching, and this quote stuck with me this week. The presence of God is not a commodity to be packaged in a sermon. It is an event to which we give testimony. We can reflect on how these encounters change people, change an outlook or a behavior, change lives. And by hearing these stories, maybe there comes an openness to experiencing God's grace. Maybe hearing these stories helps us to experience a little bit of the holy ourselves. Maybe hearing these stories helps us to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Stories of people's experiences of God come in all shapes and sizes and forms, from Paul's dramatic conversion to perhaps a small change in someone. As we leave worship today and take our faith out into the world, be open to encounters with the holy. Be open to hearing people's stories. And be open to the change that comes from the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen.